In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Our sermon text is Matthew chapter 27, the 51st verse. Brothers and sisters in Christ, it must have been more than deafening. Words cannot even begin to describe what took place on Good Friday at 3 o'clock in the afternoon. We read of it in Matthew's Gospel in these words, "And behold, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. The earth shook and the rocks were split. The tombs were opened." We're not told how the rocks were split. Perhaps it was in fact the earthquake. But that's not exactly how the text reads. In the Greek, verses 50 through 52 reads as follows, "And Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and gave up the spirit. And behold, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth shook, and the rocks split, and the graves were opened, and the bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised." Notice the and after each of these events. They're listed separately in the Greek text. If not the earthquake, then how were they split? They were certainly not hit with anything like a hammer. Whatever way it happened, it doesn't matter. Because one thing is for sure, God did it. The words, "the rocks were split," have been seen by some as the fulfillment of Luke 19, 39 through 40. This takes us to the triumphal entry of Jesus into Jerusalem on that Palm Sunday. Jesus was being praised. As we all know, the Pharisees were doing anything but. One thing they were doing was planning his death. We read, "Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, 'Teacher, rebuke your disciples.' He answered, 'I tell you, if these were silent, the very stones would cry out.'" I can't even imagine how that must have sounded on Good Friday. Think of it. Rocks splitting apart in unison? Some Bible commentators believe that the situation was so terrible, so unjust, so demeaning, so disgraceful, so wrong, that praise of Jesus for what he was accomplishing, for the salvation of the world, was so lacking that to compensate, the rocks in fact did cry out, and all of creation. We might be inclined to point the finger at the disciples, who pretty well deserted Jesus at his arrest. Peter followed him into the courtyard of the high priest, but when a servant girl indicted him, one of Jesus' own disciples, and pointed out that he was, Peter denied it. John and Mary were at the crucifixion, but we don't know where the others were. We might well point the finger at the Pharisees, for along with the others, they planned Jesus' death. For the mock trial, for the nasty things they did, for the inciting of the crowd to cry out, "Crucify him! Crucify him! Crucify him!" In Matthew 26, 59 through 68, we read, "Now the chief priests and the whole council were falsely testifying against Jesus, that they might put him to death. But they found no false testimony, though many false witnesses came forward. At last, two came forward and said, 'This man said, I am able to destroy the temple of God and rebuild it in 3 days.' And the high priest stood up and said, 'Have you no answer to make? What is this that these men testify against you?' But Jesus remained silent. And the high priest said to him, 'I assure you by the living God, tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of God.' Jesus said to him, 'You have said so. But I tell you, from now on, you will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of the power from on high and coming on the clouds of heaven.' The high priest then tears his robe. He has uttered blasphemy, the high priest says. 'What further witness do we need? You have now heard this blasphemy. What is your judgment?' They answered, 'He deserves death.' They spit in his face, they struck him, and some slapped him, saying, 'Prophesy to us, you, O Christ, who struck you?' We might point the finger at them as well, or we might point the finger at the Romans. After Pilate had washed his hands of the whole affair, we read the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the governor's headquarters, and they gathered the whole battalion before him. They stripped him, they put a scarlet robe on him, they twisted a crown of thorns, they put it on his head, they put a reed in his hand, they knelt before him, they mocked him. "Hail, King of the Jews!" They spat on him, they put the reed in the hand, they struck him on the head with it. They mocked him, they stripped him of his robe, they put on his own clothes, and they led him away to be crucified. But instead of pointing the finger at any one of these, let us point the finger where Scripture does. At us. St. Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 15:3, "For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ Jesus died for our sins in accordance with Scripture." Over and over again in Scripture, we read about our sins, our sins, our sins. We heard about some of those sins of the Jewish leaders in Jerusalem, and they were terrible. We heard about some of the sins of the Romans, and they were terrible. But how about your sin? Or my sin? Scripture says quite a lot about our sins. In 1 John chapter 1, we read, "The blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all our sins. And if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we say that we're not that bad, that God's pretty happy with us, that we don't sin, we're a liar. But if we confess our sins, God, who is faithful and just, will forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness." What is sin? It has to do with our very nature, with being descendants of Adam and his wife. They were tempted by the devil, the father of lies. They fell into sin and became sinful by nature. We too are by nature sinful and unclean. Our sinful nature naturally leads us into actual acts of sin. That is why Jesus said, "It is from within, out of the heart of man, that come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, and foolishness." All of these things are around us, but worse yet, they are all in us. There are other verses that speak of sin. For example, Isaiah 53, we read, "He was wounded for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was laid the chastisement that brought peace. And by his wounds we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. But the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." St. Peter wrote in 1 Peter chapter 2, "He bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed." And St. Paul wrote it in Ephesians chapter 1, "In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of all our sins." That Jesus Christ suffered and died for us, and with our sins, is at the truth and the very heart of the gospel. The good news is that the Heavenly Father, in view of Jesus' blood shed on the cross for our sins at Calvary, is graciously offering forgiveness to sinners. He's seeking and saving the lost, you and I. He's bringing us back. He's reconciling us to God in Christ Jesus. He sends the Holy Spirit to do just that. The Father sent the Son in the power of the Spirit, that by the Spirit we might be reconciled to the Son, who reconciles us to the Father. He sent the Holy Spirit to work through that word and sacrament to give us the salvation and life that Jesus won upon the cross. You want forgiveness of sins and eternal life with God? Here you go, the Spirit says. Here is Jesus for you in that word. And it read and it preached, you want forgiveness of sins and eternal life? You don't want to belong to the devil, the world, and your own sinful flesh? Here, I baptize you in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Here is Christ's cross. Here is God's name placed on your forehead and on your heart, that you might no longer be children of wrath, but children of God, sons of God through faith in Jesus Christ. Here is his body and blood. They are as near to you as your lips, that taste in your mouth. All of this God gives you freely through Jesus Christ, our Lord. The splitting of the rocks was a miraculous sign that God is powerful, that he is almighty. God signaled that he was in control of this situation. He could stop the crucifixion, yes. God the Father, though, out of love for you and for me, gave his Son Jesus willingly. And Jesus willingly gave his life to suffer and die for us, for our sins. The power of God and the love of God controls our lives and promises to bless us and protect us, those who are joined to Christ by faith in him through the powerful working of the Holy Spirit. This promise is yours. It is for you. And of that you can be sure. For Christ has spoken, he will do it. To him be glory forever. Amen.